Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, generally speaking, I think it's safe to say that people generally don't like rules. Would you agree with me on that? Anyone in the anyone in the room love rules? Anyone, put up your hand. You love, or I see some hands. They love the rules. I think generally speaking, we tend to find rules unnecessarily restricting. We tend to find rules unnecessarily confining, but rightly understood, the truth of the matter is that rules aren't in place to oppose our freedom. Rules are actually in place to make a freedom possible. So I want you to look on the screen at what Trevin Wax wrote. He wrote, "A home without rules would mean that the loudest, strongest-willed child would rule the roost, leaving everyone else no longer having the freedom of a happy, well-balanced home." I think that's true. We may hate it when we reach an intersection and the light turns red, but consider how a city without any traffic signals would experience chaos on the roadways, robbing us all of the freedom to drive in safety. It's true. In the same way, he says, God's people needed guidelines for their life in the promised land. He's talking to us about the reality that we're going to uncover in the book of Exodus. This morning we come to Exodus chapters 20 to 23. And you'll remember what we discovered in Exodus chapter 19, that the people are at Mount Sinai. And God is about to give the people some important rules. God is about to give His people, the people of Israel, at Mount Sinai, some important instructions. He's about to give the people some important commands. And it's really important for us to understand this concept of rules being not something that confines us, but something, in fact, that God puts in place to release us towards freedom. But before we jump into our text today, because there's so much written in Exodus 20 to 23, it's going to be very important for us to get on the same page with at least three important things as we move forward. Namely, what exactly is happening in Exodus 20 to 23? I want to get us on the same page. What exactly is happening in Exodus 20 to 23? I'm going to show you three things. Number one, first, God is giving His law. The people arrive at Mount Sinai, and God is giving them His law. Let's get a definition of the word law on the screen for you. Tom Schreiner is helpful with his simplicity. He wrote this: in both the Old and New Testaments, the word law focuses on the commands and regulations of the Mosaic covenant. Really important for us to understand. I'll read it again. In both the Old and New Testaments, the word law focuses on the commands and regulations or rules of the Mosaic covenant. Now, this is significant to understand because the law is an all-pervasive theme all throughout the scriptures, and sometimes we have a hard time really understanding what exactly is going on when the law is mentioned in the Old Testament, or when Jesus talks about the law in the New Testament, or when the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter talk about the law in their epistles. In Exodus 20 to 23, God is giving the people of Israel the rules that will govern them as a nation. These are the rules, the law, that will lay down how the people of Israel should live as a distinct and holy nation among all the pagan nations of the world. I want us to understand this. I want us to get on the same page about this. This is what's happening in Exodus 20 to 23. We need to remember that for the past 400 years, the people of Israel have been slaves in Egypt. This is helpful to understand so that we can really get a grasp on why God has to give them laws and rules to govern them as a nation. They've been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. This means that all they know about morality has been influenced by the corrupt morals of Egypt. It means that all they know about social, legal, and economic order has been influenced by the social, legal, and economic structures of pagan Egypt. It means that all they know about worship has been influenced by the pantheistic idolatry of Egypt. All these people know is what they've experienced in Egypt. In fact, it's helpful for us to break down the Mosaic Law in those three categories that I just mentioned, but I want to put it up on the screen for you. I want you to note this. The Mosaic Law that's given to us in 20 to 23 can be broken down in these three categories. Number one, the moral law of God. That's the Ten Commandments. We're going to see it. Number two is the civil law of God. That's referring to social and legal order. They needed that to govern them as a nation. And then number three is the ceremonial law, the rules for worship. Remember also that God has not only been interested in taking the people out of Egypt, He is very interested in taking Egypt out of the people. 400 years of bondage, 400 years of the Egyptian ideology ingrained in their hearts and their minds. God has not only been interested in delivering them out of the bondage of the Egyptians, but He wants to take the ideology and the worldview of the Egyptians out of them. Their worldview, their ideologies, they must be transformed and sanctified. This is what God is seeking to accomplish as He gives the people His law. What exactly is happening in Exodus 20 to 23? Number one, big category. God is giving the people His law. Secondly, this, God is making a covenant. God is making a covenant. What's a covenant? On the screen, I'll give you a definition. A covenant is a formal agreement between God and His people, expressing loyalty between both parties based on their prior relationship. A covenant outlines their mutual obligations, the blessings of obeying the covenant, and the consequences of failing to keep the terms of the covenant. God is making a covenant, and His laws will set the stipulations for the covenant. That's all I have time to say about this, but you need to understand, in Exodus 20 to 23, God is giving the people His law, and God is making a covenant. Finally, this, God is loving His people. God is giving His law. God is making a covenant. And finally, God is loving His people. Very important for us to understand this. Trevin Wax goes on to say this on the screen. We won't understand the purpose behind the law of God until we see how it connects, listen, to love. And love is at the heart of God's law. What was the reason Moses gave when he told the people to obey the Lord's commands and statutes in Deuteronomy 10:13? For your own good, he said. That's not just Moses talking. That's the reason why God gives us the law as well. It's for our own good. And so God is giving His law. God is making a covenant. And make no mistake about this. In Exodus 20 to 23, God is loving His people. Now, maybe for you, you came to church just to hear that. Maybe for you, the sermon could end right now and you came to church just to hear that. That in the giving of His rules, in the giving of His commands, in the giving of His words, He is loving His people. Maybe that's the word you came to church to hear because you grew up in a legalistic house. Or you are part of a marriage that is very controlling. Or you find yourself in a work environment that's marked by manipulation. And if you're honest with yourself, whenever you think about the law of God, your mind doesn't go to love because of the abuses you've experienced. Loved ones, maybe this is all some of you need to hear today. All of God's word, all of God's rules, all of God's commands, all of God's instructions, they're not designed to confine you and restrict your freedom. They're designed to liberate you. They're designed to love you. They're designed to set you free. Law, covenant, and love. This is what's happening here in Exodus 20 to 23. So let's turn there in our Bibles and we'll seek to dig as deep as we can into this massive and all-pervasive theme in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by the word of God. Look at it, Exodus 20 all the way to 23. This is where we're going to start. Understanding the law. Now write this down. The law, number one, point number one, the law reveals God's holiness. All right, we want to understand the law of God. We want to understand what is going on in Exodus 20 to 23. We're going to read a lot of it. We're not going to be able to read all of it, but we're going to read a lot of it. But the law reveals God's holiness. Look at verse 2 of Exodus chapter 20. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now let's just stop right here. I just want us to notice something. Amazing that God prefaces the giving of all of his rules and commands with this repeated statement, listen, of his grace. I want you to see that. I want you to pay attention to that. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I mention this because it's very easy for us to think that as God is laying down his rules, it's very easy for us to think that God gives us rules as a means to earn his favor. We tend to think that way. If I obey enough, if I'm good enough, then I'll have God's favor. No, loved ones, no. And why am I mentioning this again? Because sometimes we tend to think that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. I hear this so often. A God of the Old Testament is a God of justice only. God of the New Testament is a God of grace. I want to tell you that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. He is a God of grace in the same way in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. So let me show you the pattern for grace on the screen. It's outlined in our verse. Deliverance, then law, then blessing. Important for us to see that first comes the deliverance by sheer grace. Quick quiz for you. Name one place in the book of Exodus where God demanded that the people of Israel earn their deliverance. You won't find it because God delivers them from their bondage based on his grace. He sets his affections upon them, not because of anything they have done to earn it. He sets his affections on them out of his sheer grace. Following his deliverance, then comes the law. We're going to see it in Exodus 20 to 23. Why? Not to burden the people, but to sanctify the people, to regulate the relationship between sinful men and a holy God, to make it possible for sinners to be right with a holy God. There's deliverance first, then the law, and finally, if they would trust him, if they would obey him, if they would love him in return, they would then experience the blessings of the covenant. This is, loved ones, the beautiful pattern of grace that we don't just see in the New Testament. But I love that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this God of the Old Testament is, make no mistake about it, a God of grace. Now, C.H. Spurgeon preached a sermon entitled All of Grace. Listen to what he said. He said this: grace is the first and last moving cause of salvation. And faith, essential as it is only an important part of the machinery which grace employs. We are saved through faith, but salvation is by grace. Loved ones, this is the beautiful pattern of grace that leads the way. The beautiful pattern of grace leads the way and comes before the law. Notice now verse 2 again, the preface to the law. He says, I am the Lord your God. Notice in your Bibles, if you look at it, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. Remember the context in the midst of thunder and lightning and loud trumpet blast and the thick cloud of his presence descending on Mount Sinai to meet his people, to give the law. God reiterates who he is by using his very personal name, capitalized Lord. It's translated Yahweh. And we saw earlier in our study of Exodus what this means. Now, who is giving this law to the people? It's the God who simply is. It's the God who is the great I am. It's the God who had no beginning and has no end. He is the God who is self-existent and self-sufficient and immutable and omnipotent. Loved ones, I want you to see this. His holiness and his transcendence is undeniable on Mount Sinai. But I want you to listen. The trembling of the people is not just due to the sights and sounds of this monumental moment at Sinai. Every word of his moral law, every word of his civil law, every word of his ceremonial law will not only reinforce his holiness, but it will intensify their sense of awe and wonder, because the rules of God are not just good and right. The rules of God are perfect. The laws of God are perfect. The law of God reveals his holy character and his holy standards. That's what the law does. Now, let me suggest to you, loved ones, that we need to be awakened in the church today to this reality, that we don't just hold in our hands a nice book, but in fact, the Word of God reveals to us the holiness of God. In fact, Isaiah 66 tells us that this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. Why do we tremble at his word? Because when we open the word of God, revealed to us is the holiness of God and the holy standards of God. This, by the way, is what characterizes and marks revivals. Did you know that? A renewed awareness, a revived awareness of the holiness of God as he is revealed to us in his law, in his book, in his rules, that we don't just look at the book and think, man, that's confining me, that's restricting me. No, we look at the book and we see the holy standards of God revealed to us, and it causes us to tremble. And when there is an awakening to the holiness of God as he is revealed in his perfect law, that is good soil for revival to take place in. For individual hearts to be awakened out of their sleepiness. We need that today. for churches to be awakened out of their Disneyland that they call Christianity, their entertainment obsessions, and to go back to the book and to tremble because it shows us something that is other than this world. It is the holiness of God. We need this today. And the people of Israel were experiencing this. This is the first thing that the law does. It reveals God's holiness, his holy character, and his holy standards. Secondly, I want you to write this down. Secondly, this, the law not only reveals God's holiness, but the law exposes our sinfulness. This is very important. I said this several times last week. I'm going to say this again this week. I need you to stick with me, loved ones. I need you to stick with me. I need you to think deeply. I need you to be praying as I'm preaching. I need you to be worshiping as I'm preaching. But I need you to stick with me. Don't get up unless you have to. I need you to stick with me here. The law exposes our sinfulness. I want you to notice verses 18 to 19. We're going to fast forward a bit, then we're going to go back. Immediately after God gives the Ten Commandments, we're going to look at it in a moment. This is what he says. The Word of God says, "Now, when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.'" What's happening here? I'll tell you what's happening. The people are trembling at the sights and sounds for sure, but the people were also trembling at every word that God has said. Can you imagine it? I just want you to picture it for a moment. I want you to look at verse 3 now. Picture the scene. Live in the text. Here he goes giving his law. "You shall have no other gods before me." The people are trembling. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in heaven, in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Look at verse 7 now. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, the people are trembling. Why? Why? Live in the text. They're 3 months removed from their deliverance from the land of Egypt. They're having flashbacks of Egypt right now. You got to live in the text. They're having flashbacks. As the law comes to them, they're remembering the pantheon of gods that they'd embraced previously. God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Why are they trembling? Because they embraced the false gods of Egypt. They're looking back, and what's being exposed now is their own idolatry. They're recalling the blasphemy of Pharaoh towards the name of God and how often many of them participated in their deepest moments of doubt. They're remembering how they labored nonstop as slaves with no regard for a Sabbath. And you know what they're beginning to think now as there's thunder and lightning and a thick cloud of smoke and the voice of the Lord is thundering and loud trumpet blasts. They're thinking, "Oh, how far we are from the rules of God." That's what they're thinking. "Oh, how we have fallen short from the rules of this terrifying and holy God. How are we ever going to accomplish and live up to these rules?" Now God goes on in verses 12 to 17. He says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbors. What you find as you go throughout Exodus 20 to 23 is that God's law is very extensive. It is very thorough. And while the first four commandments deal with their relationship to God or their worship to God or their love for God, the final six commandments deal with their relationship to one another or their love for each other. And the overarching feeling coming upon them as they hear the law of God is fear. Fear. Look at verse 20 to 21. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you." Watch this now. "That the fear of him may be before you." Interesting. "Do not fear, but God has come to test you, that you may fear, that the fear may be before you, that you may not sin." There's a right kind of fear towards God. There's a fear that drives us not to sin. Oh, how that's missing in the church today. A fear and a reverence of God. He says that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Here's the reality, loved ones. In this moment, when confronted by the perfect and holy standards of God's law, they are immediately undone because of the immediate awareness of their own inability to keep the law. And even though Moses reassures them that God's aim is not to destroy them, but to sanctify them, he says that you may not sin, understand what's happening here. They are exposed. They are exposed, and their deepest problem is uncovered, and they're filled with fear. And that's not a bad thing, by the way. They're filled with fear as they're exposed because God wants them to have a healthy fear. That's why it's not a bad thing, that they may not sin. Now, as I said, this is something that's noticeably absent from the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. It is noticeably absent. Anyone, any faithful student of the Word of God, anyone who loves Jesus Christ and His church, anyone that's interested in more than just entertainment-obsessed church experiences can look at the Bible and see that the fear of God is missing. There's a very dangerous thought and methodology that's emerging again within many evangelical churches. It's the notion that people are generally good, followed by a way of doing church that has as its ultimate aim the happiness and encouragement of the people. The thought goes like this: enough telling people that they are sinners. Enough going to the passages of Scripture that tell people that they are sinners, because it leaves them discouraged. They end up giving up on church. People need to be encouraged. After all, life is hard enough. We don't want them to come to church and get beat up. We don't want them to come to church and we don't want to be making it harder for them to live their life. We want them to leave happy. That's how it goes. The problem with this approach is that it is completely unbiblical. And when we deviate from the Bible, we produce despair, not hope. When we deviate from the Bible, we produce folly, not wisdom. When we deviate from the Bible, we produce so-called disciples who end up participating in a dangerous and cruel game of so-called spirituality that leaves people at the end of the day dead in their sins. That's happening everywhere. Loved ones, as we continue to read past God's moral law in the Ten Commandments into the civil and ceremonial law of chapters 21 to 23, what we begin to discover is multiple applications of the Ten Commandments, but it doesn't get any easier. God's holy standards never relax, and punishment for sin, you'll read, is continually death. God doesn't relax his standards. God never relaxes his law. And as time goes by, this becomes more evident. Later, God institutes the sacrificial system to make a way to atone for the people's sins because they keep breaking God's laws, and it doesn't get better. It doesn't get easier. The law continues to expose the people's inability to obey it, their utter sinfulness. And for now, the people look at God's law and they tremble. Because flashbacks towards Egypt tell them, we haven't been doing this. And as they stand there and God's law is spoken over them, they're thinking to themselves, we haven't been doing this. And how in the world are we ever going to do this? Because God's laws are perfect. God's rules are perfect. Loved ones, we should never feel like we can accomplish the law of God on our own. To think that we can adequately keep God's commands is a failure to see the true condition of our hearts. What the law shows us is this: we are sinners, not good people. That's what the law shows us. When we see the perfect standards of God's law, it acts as a mirror to us. We don't read the Ten Commandments and walk away thinking, I'm good. I can do this. I can get this done. I can do this perfectly. We don't do that. We look at the Ten Commandments and we think to ourselves, how could I can't. I can't do this. I didn't do it yesterday. I didn't do it last week. I can't do it today. Oh, God, help me. On the screen for you, Romans 3:20. New Testament affirms this. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since, watch this, through the law comes knowledge of sin. When you look at God's law, you are awakened. You are aware now of your sin. The law exposes our sinfulness. Look at Romans 7:7-8. What shall we say? The law is sin? No, the law is not bad. The law is not the problem. The law is good and perfect. It reveals God's holy character. He says, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. You see what Paul is saying? The law is not bad. The law is so good. When I look at God's perfect law, I discover what a sinner I am, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. Apart from the law, sin is there, but I don't see it for what it really is. It's the perfect law of God that acts as a mirror to our hearts. And when you hold up the scriptures to your life, you can't walk away thinking, I'm so good. You walk away thinking, I don't have any ability to do this. Now, some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, man, we sang songs about freedom. We sang songs about deliverance. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, set free. Why is this preacher telling me that all God's word does to me is show me that I'm a sinner? Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, man, this is heavy. This is discouraging. This doesn't sound very gracious to me. No one's perfect. How can anyone then be in relationship with God? Is this even possible? Well, we need to understand the law. It reveals God's holiness. It exposes our sinfulness. And finally this, it points to a greater deliverance. It points to a greater deliverance. Look at verse 20 again. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Make note of this in 21. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Question, why does Moses get to draw near? Well, we saw the answer last week. Moses is the mediator of this covenant, the Mosaic covenant. He will mediate. He will stand between a holy God and sinful people. He will speak to the people on behalf of God for now, for now. You see, the law was never given as a way to save God's people. It was given in order to govern God's people temporarily. It was given ultimately, listen, to point them to their true and coming hope, the hope of a better deliverance that could never come through the law because no one can keep it perfectly. The text says the people stood far off. There's a distance, there's a chasm between sinful people and a holy God that no matter how hard they would try, they would always fall short. They needed a better mediator than Moses. The one to whom the law pointed was a perfect mediator, a perfect law keeper, a perfect deliverer who would stand in the place of sinners, who would stand on behalf of sinners before a holy God. The law points to a greater deliverance. Deliverance that comes through the perfect law keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is what the law points to. You can clap your hands if you want. Don't hesitate. A few people clapping. Let's join them. Come on. If you're not excited about Jesus, I don't know what's going to get you excited. God's word is powerful. And so no matter how hard they would try, they would know, I can't fulfill this. The problem is exposed. A better mediator is necessary. But here's the problem that you and I face, loved ones. And it's a problem that Old Testament Israel faced as the years went on. The problem is that so many of us are still trying to save ourselves. Listen to me, I'm almost done. The problem is so many of us are still trying to save ourselves through law keeping, but it can't be done. Maybe that describes you. You're working so hard to do the right things. You work so hard to be the right kind of person. You have a specific list of laws that you observe that when you fulfill these, you feel like you're doing well. When you fulfill these things on your particular list, you feel like, yeah, I'm earning my salvation. God loves me more today because I'm doing these things. I go to church or I give money or I serve or I provide for my family or I nurture my children. All of those things are good, but none of those things can save you. The problem with so much of the church today is we have walked away from the Word of God. We're telling everybody that they're good. You're good. You can do it. Come on, just come to church every week. You can do it. And then God will accept you. Come on, a little bit more money in the offering bag. Come on, you can do it. Sacrifice a little bit more. God will like you more. Come on, go on long-term missions. Come on, sacrifice your life. God will honor you more. He'll love you more. And sometimes in the church, when we don't have a proper theological grounding that God is holy and his law exposes that I'm a sinner, that I can't keep his law, if we don't have that proper theological grounding, we get comfortable in this cozy Disneyland called church trying to save ourselves. I'm doing the right things. I'm being the right person. Hey, what is your list of laws? What is your list of laws? Maybe it is the Ten Commandments. What are your list of laws that you have laid out in your mind? Maybe you haven't written them down. Maybe until this moment you haven't even acknowledged it. What are your list of laws? And when you wake up in the morning, you think to yourself, if I can just do these things, God will give me his favor more. Some of us are trying to save ourselves through law keeping, but there's another group of people in here that have a different problem. Some of us aren't trying to save ourselves through law keeping. Some of us have actually sought a kind of pseudo-salvation through law breaking. Your problem is not legalism or moralism, it's the opposite. Your problem maybe is rebellion. You don't think that keeping the law will save you. You think that being a god unto yourself is the path to a salvation of sorts, to happiness and joy and peace and fulfillment. Maybe there's one person in this room who this is for. You're sitting here, you say, man, I don't care about God's laws. I don't care about God's word. I'm just living my life. I'm doing my own thing. Did you know that that's a form of trying to save yourself as well? You mean, what do you mean I'm trying to save myself? I mean, you're trying to find happiness. You're trying to find satisfaction. You're trying to find freedom. You're trying to find deliverance. You're trying to find hope. And no amount of romantic relationships are doing it for you. No amount of climbing up the corporate ladder is doing it for you. No amount of money saved in the bank is doing it for you. No amount of investments and mutual funds is doing it for you. No amount of people liking you is doing it for you. Because you can't save yourself either through law breaking or through law keeping. There is only one mediator that can save us. The mediator that stands between a holy God and sinful man, the man Jesus Christ. The law was never meant to save you. And so we can't get around the law of God. It must be fulfilled somehow. But the law was not instituted to be a savior. It was instituted to point to our Savior. Really quick on the screen, Romans 8, 3 to 4. The New Testament affirms this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Watch this, I love this. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirements of the Mosaic law could never be fulfilled in us through our flesh on our own, but it is fulfilled in us through the perfect law keeper, Jesus Christ. Notice, for those who walk not according to the flesh, you try to do this on your own, you keep falling, you keep failing. Why? You can't be saved by fulfilling the law. You can't fulfill the law. But for those who walk according to the Spirit. The law exposes our sin. We see our inability to keep it. We therefore cry out for a Savior. He comes in the person of Jesus Christ. We repent, we turn away from our sins. We put our faith in Him to save us. And by His grace and through His finished substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, we are pardoned of all our law breaking. We are forgiven. We are set free to now live by the Spirit, no longer under the curse of sin or the back-breaking weight of God's perfect law, but under grace. Grace that has now liberated us to now live in obedience to His commands. By the power of His indwelling Spirit. We are liberated, loved ones. That is the good news. We are liberated in our relationship with Jesus Christ, not to throw the law in the garbage, not to throw the Bible in the garbage. We are liberated now and filled with the Spirit of God to now respond to God's love and love Him in return by how do we love Him? Jesus said, if you love me, you obey what I command. It is awesome. We're trying to be saved by keeping the law, and you're exhausted. You're tired. You're laden with guilt because every time you come to church and hear the preacher, you say, man, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't be that. I can't do that. And here, preacher will tell you this, you can't and I can't. But Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's Christianity. Christ in us, Christ living his righteous life through us. Christ having fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law in us, filling us with his Spirit, now liberating us to walk in obedience and holiness. Here in Exodus 20 to 23, there's so much. We see God's holiness. We see our sinfulness. And we see a greater deliverance. Oh, how I pray. Oh, how I pray that you've received it in Christ. Let me sum it up for you with this beautiful poem by Davy Donald. Listen and think deeply about every word. No strength of nature can suffice to serve the Lord aright. And what she has, she misapplies for want of clearer light. How long beneath the law I lay in bondage and distress. I toiled the precept to obey, but toiled without success. Then to abstain from outward sin was more than I could do. Now if I feel its power within, I feel I hate it too. Then all my excessive works were done, a righteousness to raise. Now freely chosen in the Son, I freely choose his ways. What shall I do was then the word, that I may worthier grow. What shall I render to the Lord is my inquiry now. To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. Let's pray together. Oh God, we love your word. We love your truth. We love what your word is telling us today. God, in this room, we're not upset that your word shows us that we are sinners. We're so happy that you're exposing us. We're so happy because you didn't leave us in the despair of our own bondage. You didn't leave us in the despair of our own sinfulness. But you made a way for us to be delivered. That left to our own devices, our backs are broken under the weight of your perfect law, under the righteous standards of your perfect law. Oh God, but because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the saving power of Jesus Christ, the righteous requirement is fulfilled in us. Oh God, I pray that people in this room would embrace Jesus Christ. I pray that people in this room who have been trying to save themselves by law keeping or law breaking would put aside these pursuits and would find salvation in no one else but that in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you would deliver us. I pray you would liberate us. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you would set us free. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would find our lives characterized by this joy and peace. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you agree, say amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.